Well, take your Bibles this morning and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to talk about our third aspect of our personal Bible study this morning. We've been going through a small series about how we can study our Bibles for ourselves. And I have one more after this. And we're going to talk next week about where do I start? Where do I start? But we're going to leave that one for the end, because we're going to finish up what we do with everything that we're studying with one piece, all right? So we're going to start with this one this morning. We're going to read a couple verses in 2 Timothy 3 to kind of kick off this morning. So let's read, starting in verse 14. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's reminding him not only about what he should be, where he came from, but because of where he came from and what he's been doing now, where he should be going next, based on what he does with God's word. And so in verse 14, he says to him, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And we've read this verse many times before. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that's mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This was actually my theme verse when we talked about our doctrines long time ago when I first got here. And what we talked about was that God says that he gives us his word so that we can be thoroughly furnished. That means fully equipped unto all good works. In the last couple weeks when we've been talking about Bible study, we've started at the beginning. We started with observation. A lot of us miss so many things when we're reading our Bibles. We're not paying attention, we're not asking questions, and that's why we don't get out of it. We don't see the things because we're not looking for them. So we have to look at the context of what we're reading. We have to look at the verses here, before it and after it, and see where it's falling in place. The Bible's not just a big book of smart or wise sayings. There's something he's trying to accomplish in it. We also have to look at the content. What do the words mean? Where do the sentences break up? So what's his thought actually being? Then we moved last week onto interpretation. So this is what it says. If we're paying attention, we'll see what it says to what does it mean. What is it that he's trying to convey to us? And so we've asked several questions. What does it plainly say? Let's not turn it into something that it doesn't say. What does the rest of the Bible say about us? Do we compare it to other parts in the Bible and see where those parts of the Bible say about what this part is talking about? What did the Bible say about it the first time even? Let's see what the first time it introduced this subject about grace or about sin or whatever it might be was the first time. And once we start to realize what the Bible means by what it's teaching, then we can move on to what we do today, which is application. What do I do with it? Because the Bible was not intended to be any one of those things for us. Here he says, "I've given you the word of God so that you could be thoroughly furnished unto all good works." He says it's profitable for four things. He says it's profitable for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And I missed the first one. For profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction, instruction in righteousness. Doctrine is what is right. This is what you know to be true. Reproof is telling you what is wrong. So this is not what's right. Correction is saying, this is how you make what was wrong in your life into what is right. And instruction is righteousness is learning and growing in what is right. It is to be perfect, which means to be growing and being mature. He wants the Bible is intended for all those things. This is what's right, this is what's wrong, this is how you make it right, and this is how you keep it right. And so if we just stay with observation and interpretation, you can get a whole bunch of really smart Christians who aren't living the Bible. And there's a lot of Christians who do that. The Bible says that knowledge puffeth up. There's a lot of times where Christians walk around with their enormous amount of Bible knowledge, but they're not doing any of it. And the intent of the Bible was to do it. And a lot of times we produce two different types of Christians. There's the one Christian who is applying God's word in his life, but he's not studying God's word. So he's applying a very shallow understanding of the Bible in his life. And so God's blessing him for what he's doing. God's blessing him for what he's obeying. But he could be doing so much more if he actually learned what the Bible was saying. Then there's the other Christian I just talked about, the one who learns and studies and asks all the questions and finds all these answers and finds all these deep things, but then doesn't live any of it. Both of them are missing out on a lot. God's intention for us is to study it, to learn it, and then to live it. God's word was meant to affect your life. This is, I think, the big contrast between where a lot of people, what Christianity is supposed to mean and what a lot of people think Christianity is supposed to mean. People think that Christianity is supposed to be something that you do or something you ascribe to or even something that you know, but not something that affects who you are as a person. And if we treat the Bible this way, it will affect our life. It will apply to our life if we are applying it to our life. So we're going to see two aspects of application this morning. So how do I take a passage? I'm studying. I'm paying attention. I ask the questions. I see some facts. Then I interpret it. What does this mean? How do I take that to what do I do with it? We're going to learn that this morning. So number one, I didn't know how to label this one as the general overarching thing. So number one, glean from the Bible. Now that's kind of a general term, but I didn't know how to label the first point. But what I mean by that is take out from it what is left for you. Gleaning is a word that was used several times in the Old Testament, but it was a practice when somebody would be harvesting enormous amounts of grain where the ladies would be able to go out and they were by law allowed to go and pick up the pieces that were left behind. And the fact is, you're never going to get everything on the Bible the first time through. There's a lot of danger to that. I said that last week. Not everything you learn is everything that it says. Because the fact is, every time you go through the same passage, you're going to see something new. Especially if you're continuing to study the Bible. The more you study the other parts of the Bible, the more the parts you already study will make even more sense. And as you do that, things will make more and more sense, so you'll glean more and more. You're never going to get it all the first time. But pick up what God has left for you. Now, how do you do that? What is it that you are going to pick out for yourself and for your life? The first thing I want to say is this, okay? Before I even talk about those, I'm going to say this one goes without saying. Letter A, study. Okay, now why do I say that here? Isn't that obvious? No, because a lot of people try to apply the Word of God to their life without studying the Word of God. See, this lesson is actually a lot more encouraging than the ones before. Because this one's, oh, okay, I can pull that out and pull that out and I can pull that out and I can do something with that. Right, but you can't do something with it if you're not seeing it for what it actually is. So you have to study it first. You have to ask, is this what he's saying? You have to read the context. You have to make sure you are thinking the same thing about this word that it actually means. You can't put a new definition in it. You have to know what it says. You have to look at what God actually meant to say. And you have to compare it with what the Bible says. So you can't apply it to your life yet until you know what it's actually saying first. So before you even go there, you have to study. Now, I'll leave that one alone. Do those first. Letter B. These are the things we can glean out. Is there a command for me? So as you're reading through the Bible, look, is there a command for me? This is probably one of the easiest things to look for. The Bible is a book that is written for the sole purpose of helping us to live and to know about him. We could expand on that, but honestly, it was written for us to be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So amongst that, God is going to say, do this. Don't do that. Look for imperative sentences when you're reading through your Bible. And sentences where the subject is not in there, but the subject is you. For example, 2 Timothy 2:15 is one of those. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Know what the subject of that sentence is? You. You study to show yourself approved unto God. So that's a command. So those are easy to pull out. God is saying to you, I want you to do this. That's what you can apply to your life. Now, there are a couple questions you have to ask first. Number one, find out if it applies to you. Find if it applies to you. Well, doesn't everything in the Bible apply to me? Everything in the Bible can apply to you, but not every command is for you. Let me give you a funny example. I was just reading the other day. It was when I was writing this that morning, I read something, and it popped into my head, so I thought I would use it. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul is writing to Timothy, and at the very end, he says this. This is an imperative sentence. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Okay, that is an imperative sentence, and it is in your Bible, but that does not mean that God wants you to go to Rome before winter, okay? Because that statement was not written to you. it was written by somebody to somebody else, okay? Not every single command in the Bible is actually written for you. There are commands in the Bible that are temporary. For example, the Old Testament law, not only was it not written for you and it was written for the Jews, but it was written for the Jews for a temporary amount of time. So when you're reading through Leviticus, when it says that you're not supposed to eat pork or shrimp, which means you can't have bacon, that's sad, but it doesn't apply to us. That is a temporary command given to a different people group for a specific purpose and for a specific time. See, the atheists pull those out. Oh, see, the Christians don't even apply their lives to the Bible. And then they'll pull out all the commands that are temporary or don't apply to them, or the ones that have nothing to do with them or were to one individual for one specific purpose. For example, another one. God told Abraham to kill his son, to try his faith. But that was not even a broad command to a people group. That was to Abraham for that moment, and he didn't even make him do it. Okay, so not every statement in the Bible that's a command is for you. So before you start applying everything to your life, going to Rome before winter and not eating pork and killing your son when you get there, make sure that the verse is for you, okay? Now, number two, find out what the command means. Find out what the command means. When I look at a command in the Bible, I've done this often. When I preach, I'll say, so God says this, and what's the next thing I always say? So what does that actually mean? I already used this as an example. When are we talking about interpretation, when we talk about observation, we talk about the meanings of words. When I read a command, my first thing I do is I try to find out what that verb means, because the command is for me to do this. So I want to know what this actually is. Let me give you one example that's pretty simple we've talked about before. In Matthew 28:18-20, that's the Great Commission. He says, all power is given to me in heaven and earth, and he says this, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. That whole sentence is an imperative. Now that is one that applies to us. It's given to his disciples after the last thing he did to send them off to go reach the world, all right? So that is for us. He's commanded us several times throughout the New Testament and even in his own writings that we are supposed to be followers of him. So he's giving it to his disciples, so that's for us. So what's the next question? What does this command mean? What is it he's asking of me? So I would look at every piece of that. The first thing he says is for me to go. So I know I can't fulfill this command if I stay. The opposite of going is staying. I have to go. I have to leave my comfort zone. I have to leave where I am. I can't reach the world in the church house. I have to reach them where they are. I have to go. I have to teach them the things that he's been telling them. So I have to tell them what the Bible says about their soul. I can't just be a good example in my life, even though the Bible makes that abundantly clear. I also have to tell them what the truth is. And then, once they're saved, the Great Commission isn't over. He wants us to baptize them. He wants them to help them to make the next step, and then to teach them all things whatsoever command you. So we should be getting them involved in learning what the Bible means. Some people take the first two parts of it. They go and they tell them about their soul, and then they leave them out to dry, and they never talk to them ever again. But the Great Commission is all of those parts. Now, that's just an example. But if we're going to say, oh, I'm going to fulfill that in my life, we have to say, what is it that he is telling me to do? Because if we just take a part of it, or we take something that we want it to mean, we're not applying it to us. Number three, find out what the command concerns. Find out what the command concerns. So sometimes the command is easy, the verb, but then it's about something. And we have to find out what that means. For example, in 1 John 2, it says this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So we're not supposed to love the world. What does that mean? Does that mean that where I live? Does that mean the trees? Am I not supposed to love nature? What does he mean by love the world? But if we look at what he's talking about, what he's concerning, he says this, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then he says this, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. So when he says love not the world, imperative, that's a command, don't love the world. What he means by that is the sin that has penetrated the world, the philosophy, the pride, the lust that's part of the world. When that is being lifted up, we are not supposed to be drawn toward it. So when he says a command, what is he talking about? Okay. So look for commands. Letter C, commands that are for you. Letter C, is there a truth that affects what I do? So as you're reading through the Bible, is there a command for me? Is he telling me to do something? But then look, is there a truth? Because not everything that he says is do this, don't do this, this is right, this is wrong. Sometimes he just gives us truth that will affect what I do. There's a lot of portions of the Bible that he's teaching you to understand about what he means by different things. He teaches you about God. He teaches you about his character. He teaches you about his nature. So when he reminds you that he's omnipresent in Psalm 139 and tells you that wherever you go, he sees you, and wherever you're, even if you feel like you're lost, he's there by you. And if you go to the heights of a mountain or into the depths of hell, God will be there and he will see where you are. That's a truth about God that wants to affect what you do. Not only about doing what's wrong, you know that God's right there, but also knowing when you feel alone, God is always there. So how you live your life will be affected by a truth. So find a truth that you can hold on to that will affect what you do. A truth about Christ, what he accomplished for you on the cross. So many people minimize what Jesus accomplished on the cross for them. We can talk for hours and days about everything the Bible says about what Christ's purchasing of your soul on the cross with his blood actually did buy for you. The fact is the Bible tells you those things. We minimize it to, I don't have to go to hell now. But there is so much more than that. So can we grab onto something that will affect what I do? Truth about the Holy Spirit, his presence in your life, and how that affects you. A truth about the church. How are you supposed to live in relationship to the church? How are you supposed to serve? What does God want you to do with your gifts? Are there truths there that will affect you? What about even end times? Are you preparing now for when you get to heaven? Or the fact that we don't know how long the world has? The Bible makes it abundantly clear we don't know what the time is, and so we should be always living to be ready for him and always be reaching people because we don't know when they're going to have another chance. There's a lot of truths that he gives us for a purpose. So don't take a truth and just say, well, that's good to know. If he's telling it to you, there's a reason, because there's a lot of things that are true that God did not write down. If you understand the whole Bible, you're not going to completely understand God. Okay, can we understand that? God is infinite. And there is so much more about God that we will never understand. So what he has written down has a purpose for us to use in our life. So find that truth and then ask, what do I do with that? Okay, so is there a truth for me? Letter D, is there a general principle to follow? Is there a general principle to follow? So let's go back to an example I already gave. Because all of the Bible is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. And I just gave a couple examples of commands that aren't for you. So does that mean then there's no purpose for it? Because we can get in the mindset of, well, I don't need this for this purpose, so now I don't need it for any purpose. Such as the Old Testament law. I just talked about a few laws that are temporary and that don't apply to you as a command. So then what do you do with that? Then you ask, is there a principle he's trying to teach me in that? Let me give you an example. There's several things in the Bible, in Leviticus, for example, that he says something is unclean and something is clean. Stay away from certain meats or stay away from certain kinds of clothing. There's a lot of things we can get into that I don't have time for. But what is there a principle I can glean from that? Well, I can glean several things. When he says don't do this and do this, what am I seeing? That God sees a difference between what's clean and what's unclean. I can see that when God calls something unclean in my life, it's not my job to tell him whether or not I agree. He's still right if I don't understand every reason why. There's nothing that's too little for God to be concerned about. I can glean that principle out of it. I can also see that uncleanness, even if it has nothing to do with them, will often affect other people in your life. Because you read through those passages, sometimes if somebody was unclean, somebody else associated with them was also for a certain period of time. Or they had to be separated from them. So even if they had nothing to do with it, this person's uncleanness affected this person. We can see that with sin and impurity in our life. Uncleanness will severely hinder your service, your giving, and your relationship with God. When you were in a state of being unclean, whether it was because of something you wore, whether something you ate, or whether something you did, you weren't able to give gifts and do service the way that you were normally. And the Bible makes it clear in other places, when you have sin in your life, it separates between what God wants you to do and what you can do. It separates your relationship with God. Something needs to be reconciled in order to restore the relationship. There was always something that you needed to do to restore it, but this was what's cool. Something can always be done in order to restore relationship. The uncleanness and the thing that separated and all the problems that went with it was always fixable. And the relationship could be restored as if it was never that way in the first place. So I can read a Levitical law that has nothing to do with my life, but I can still apply all those principles to my life with what God does want me to do. Does that make sense? Pay attention to the teachings that are part of it. If he left it in there, there's something you need to learn from it. So is there a general principle you can follow? Letter E. Is there an example to be learned from? Is there an example to be learned from? Now, this is talking less about just the principles and general teachings as much as it is people. One of my favorite things to do in studying the Bible is to study people. I don't know why. Maybe it's just because people are kind of the same. I can understand people from 4,000 years ago. Every once in a while, you have to get a little bit of a cultural thing into your mind. Why did they do that? Because of where they live. Most of the time, though, people are just people. And people 4,000 years ago are generally the same as people today. They have the same sins, they have the same pride, they have the same problems, and they have the same goodness. The thing is, people are just people. So when we see people in the Bible, God leaves them there for us to learn from. Let me give you an example. In 1 Corinthians 10, if you want to flip over there, that would be fine. 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 5. This is a good illustration of when Paul uses a story as an example of a truth for them at that time. And what's really cool about this example that he gives is he gives an example of people thousands of years before him. So even though the Bible was written thousands of years ago, this portion of the Bible was written thousands of years after the example he's giving. So we see a transcendence of time with the way people are. So in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5, he says this, "With many of them," he's talking about the Israelites in the wilderness. He says, "With many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." And then he reminds us about a bunch of things they did as examples for us of what not to do. Verse 7, "So neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." So he references a story. Moses goes up into the mountain to get the word of God. He took too long, so they decided to build an idol and then live in sin for a while until he came back. He says that was an example of what not to do. Then verse 8, "Neither let us commit fornications, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 20 and 3,000. Different story. They started to marry with people that were worshiping idols. They started to commit uncleanness with them in bad relationships, and it cost them. That was an example. Verse 9, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents, when they murmured and complained." God reminded them that they had what they needed. Verse 10, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." And then this is great. At the end of all that, this is where this verse comes in. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." We quote that verse all the time, but that's where it comes in. He says, remember when that happened? Don't do that. By the way, you have the same inclination in you. What you are tempted with is what is common. But you don't have to be taken in it like they were. You can do otherwise. You can get rid of those consequences without ever having to commit the sin in the first place. You can do what is right when you're faced with these things, because these are written so that we would learn from them. So don't read the Old Testament and say, great, learn from them. So a couple things. Number one, take the examples of what to do. Of what to do. Hebrews 11 is a good example of this. Paul, well, probably, we don't know. But the writer of Hebrews is writing Hebrews chapter 11, and he gives you a long list of examples of what to do. And notice he doesn't mention everything in their life, because some things in their life are what not to do. But he mentions what you should do. He says, when they did this, that was good. God was pleased with that. So do that. If that happens in your life, do that. Respond that way. Learn from that. All right, don't miss that. Well, that's what Abraham did. He wants you to do it. That's why he reminded you. Okay, that's what Jacob did. He wants you to do it. That's why he reminded you of it. Examples of what to do, and then, of course, number two, examples of what not to do. Like what we just read. He gave a long list. Remember that? Don't do that. Remember this? Don't do that. So if you don't know what that story is, go back and see what he's talking about. If you have a cross-reference Bible, or you can find another way where you can cross-reference these, you can look it up online, you can pick it, and it'll give you a cross-reference. It'll probably tell you where exactly the passage is he's talking about. And read this story and see, what did they do? What is God telling me not to do? Because a lot of times it'll remind you of it. So look examples. Letter F. Is there a promise to be claimed? Look for examples. Look for promises. Now remember, not every promise in the Bible affects you either. When God promised Abraham that he's going to make of him a great nation, doesn't mean he's going to make of me a great nation. Okay? Not every promise is to every person. But there are a lot of promises that are for you because he wants you to build your life on his word. And so if you're building your life on what you think God is saying, that's different than what God says, I promise you this. So build on that. You can trust me. He promises about our salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's his promise. That's not that there's a condition with it, but that's still a promise. And he promises for those who are saved that he will keep them by the power of God. Example of that's in 1 Peter 1. So you can go all throughout that, and we could talk about promises for forever. But if there's a promise God makes to you, hold on to it. Claim it. God gave it there so that you would know that he made it to you. Now, this is some people put these two together. I separate them because I see them as being different. They're kind of the same in some ways, but different in others. A lot of promises God makes are unconditional. For example, like the one where he says, once you are saved, then you are always saved no matter what. And we could talk about that for a long time. I have a whole message on it. That's a promise that's unconditional. It's just, it's there. There's other promises that are made that are conditional. Okay, so letter G, look if there is a condition to be met. Well, God's love is not conditional. Well, no, God's love is not conditional, but blessings are. There are some things in your life that not everybody has based on the decisions that you make. And God tells you what you will get on both ends of the coin. And they could be rephrased in such a way as an if-then statement. If you do this, then this will happen. And they could be either good or bad. If you sin, then you will not have the joy that you were looking for. There's all kinds of ways that you can see those in the Bible. But then the alternative is also true, that if you obey him, then there's blessings. And he gives them in a lot of different ways. For example, in Matthew chapter 7, he says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And he that knocketh, it shall be opened to you. This is a condition to be met. The opened, the hearing, the being answered, is based on the condition that you knock and you ask and you seek. He doesn't promise unconditionally that he will answer and he will open. He promises to open and answer if you seek and knock. So it's a condition. So that is also a variation of a command. If you want what the outcome is, then you have to meet the condition he tells you. You have to obey what he tells you to do. All right, now let's move on from those. Look for those. And I'll mention the last couple here really quickly. Now, once you are finding those, number two, internalize the Bible. Internalize the Bible. That means get it inside of you. Okay? And you know what a great way to do that is? Letter A, study. But I say that kind of in jest, but at the same time, when you read the Bible, it's easy for it to not get in there at all. I told you before where I've been teaching on something and say, how many of you have heard that before? And they say, no, I've never had. Guaranteed you half of them have read it. Because it's easy to read over something and not get it into your heart. So if you study something by asking questions, by learning the definitions of the word, by reading the context, saying, what is he saying here? That whole process in itself gets it into your brain and into your heart. If you've committed a part of your life to understanding what it means, it will stick with you more than if you just read through it and hope something stuck on the way by, you know? So if you commit yourself to it, it will stick farther. So study it. But letter B, this is a way to apply God's word to your life. Memorize. Memorize. Not everybody is as good as a memorizer as another, but the Bible gives a good example when he says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." He says, if you want to be living the way that God wants you to, get his word inside of you. Because you're not always going to have a Bible ready in a scenario and say, oh, I know the verse where that is. Let me turn to it. All right, wait a second. There it is. Now I know what to do. You're not going to have that opportunity in the moment. But if the verse is inside of you, then you will know what God wants from you at that time. So memorize verses about things that you struggle with. So find where it talks about that principle. Find what he means about it. Find out what he wants you to do, and then put that into your life. Memorize it. More kids in churches memorize than adults do. And that's not a good thing. Do you know why we teach our kids to memorize? Because we want them to know how to do it when they become adults. Not that when they become adults, they can shed the cloak of memorization and that's not something they have to do anymore, okay? That's something God, we want them to continually to do because that's a principle in the Bible that God wants you to live by. He wants to put into your life. Not everybody can memorize as quickly or as easily, but all of us should be getting God's word into our heart. And if we're not even trying, then we're not trying to memorize and we shouldn't expect to. Just because you might not be as good as somebody else doesn't mean that you should not be attempting to memorize something. So ask yourself this question. Are you memorizing any part of the Bible right now? Is there anything that you are currently working on getting into your heart? If not, I ask you to do so. Okay, I will memorize God's word. Okay, where will you start? Pick something you don't already know and learn it. Find something that you say, well, that was good. Find something the pastor says on Sunday morning. Well, that one was good. Okay, write down the reference and then learn it so that you'll know it when you face that last time. It's like, well, that's what I needed. Okay, well, then don't let it go by the wayside. Grab a hold of it so you can use it. Memorize it. Letter C, meditate. Meditate. Don't sit on your porch at sunrise and hum. That's not what I mean. What I mean by that is think. Brew over those things. By the way, you cannot meditate on what's not inside, okay? A lot of people will switch these around, and that's fine, but the fact is you're meditating on what you know. You might learn more things by thinking about it, all the day. David says this, oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day. I think about what God says throughout the day. You can't think about what you say if you don't know what he says. So you have to study, you got to learn it, you got to try to put it into your life, and then think about it. By the way, memorizing is a good way to meditate on it. If you keep a 3x5 card stuck in your pocket, every once in a while look at it and try to continue to memorize your verse, you'll be thinking about it as you go along. But don't allow God to tell you something and then never think about it again. He says in Psalm 1:2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water. You want to be a tree planted by rivers of water? Meditate on God's word day and night. That'll help. Last one, letter D. The culmination of application. Find out what God is telling you. Learn it, study it, memorize it, put it in your heart, think about it, and then obey it. You would think that that would go without saying. But does it really? How many times have we learned and found, wow, that's a good promise, that's a good command, that's really cool that God wants me, and I understand that now. And then we think about it, we might even memorize the verse, but then when it comes down to it, will you actually do what he says? Now, I've said this to teenagers before, but I firmly believe this, based on several principles I find in the Bible, I don't have time to get into it, but I firmly believe this. God will always be working on your life with something. And he will show you something. But I firmly believe that if God shows you something and you do not do anything with it, do not be surprised if you're not seeing a whole bunch more that comes after it. God, why aren't you showing me all these new things? Why don't I understand more? Why am I gleaning so much more out of the Bible than I want to? Maybe it's because what God has shown you, you haven't obeyed it yet. He wants you to take this step and you're asking for that one. But the Christian life is a journey. If God shows you something, you learn it, then obey that. And then God will say, okay, good. You have grown. Now do this. But we want the this and that. We want to pick and choose what we want to do and leave the things that God has shown us unfulfilled and expect God to continue to pour into our life. Obey what God has shown you. Because the intent of God showing his word to you and the intent of you understanding God's word is to do it so that your life will be fully equipped. You don't get fully equipped by knowing it. You get fully equipped by doing it. Joshua 1:8, he says to him before he goes into the promised land, he says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. So he knows it. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. God says, I've given you my law, learn it. And I gave it to you so you can, it would be what you speak about. And you can't speak about it unless you have it in your heart. And think about it and do it. And if you do it, then you will be prosperous. God gave it, the Bible, to you to be prosperous. So you have to find out what he's telling you and then do it. Or else it's not going to do what it was intended for. Application. Now, next week, I'm going to give our last lesson on personal Bible study, and we're going to talk about a few ways to start that, because now we have an idea about how to do it and how to glean from it, how to learn it, and what to do with what we find. But a lot of us might look at our Bibles and say, okay, Genesis 1 then, and that's not necessarily true. So we're going to kind of go through some ways to now apply all this to start, and some areas that we could choose from to start learning the Bible. So we'll do that next week, and then we'll move on to something else, and I'm excited about that. So let's pray. We'll have a few quick prayer requests here, and we'll be dismissed to our morning service. Father, thank you so much for giving us your word. I pray that you would help us to use it and to apply it and to learn it the way that you intended for us. And Lord, we're never going to understand everything the first time through, but help us to continue to glean from it what you've left for us to find. And so, Lord, we ask for your help. We pray that you would meet with us here in the morning service, that you would speak to our hearts and give us exactly what we need, and that we would respond to that as well. Be with these prayer requests we're about to hear in just a moment. You'd meet those as well, according to your will. We pray it's all in your name. Amen. Brother Paul?